This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
Well, it's a privilege to be able to take some time now to study God's Word. And this is really a highlight for me because we know that when we come to the Word of God, we're not coming to just listen to another man or hear some opinion, but we really want to have God speak to us. And we've been spending some time now over the past few weeks actually talking about the subject of prayer. And today, if you have a bulletin, I hope most of you were able to get a bulletin. If you weren't able to get a bulletin and there are extras, please see maybe Rebecca. I'm not sure if there's any extras. But if you can grab your bulletin, this will really help you today, because in the bulletin, there are many scriptures, and these are a number of the scriptures that we're going to look at today. We're going to look at a whole lot of different Bible passages, and so I wrote them down for you. You can see there's that separate piece of paper, and I know sometimes it takes so long to turn in your Bible to find the passage, so I wanted to help you. And so you might just get that piece of paper out, and when you hear the Bible passage, at least it's written down there, and if you're able to turn to it in your Bible in time, that will be great. But please get that piece of paper out. And because we're learning about prayer, I've been thinking, I really want us to be a church that not only hears about something, talks about it almost as an academic subject, but instead to be a church that hears, learns, and practices. And so what I've started to do, and I'll try to finish this up for you, is I've made some study guides for the first two sermons that we preached on the subject of prayer. So there are two lessons in here. And the idea of these lessons is that you might be able to work through them during the week. You might be able to answer some of the questions. There's questions in here. There's like a devotional. And then also you might be able to work through this with someone else. Really what we do here on Sundays, part of why we gather, is so that we can scatter. We gather to scatter. We gather to learn the Word of God, and we leave from here as missionaries and disciple makers. And so what I want to give you is some help in making disciples. And so if you're interested in this, I've made 10 copies of this is the first two sermons, a study guide that you could work through yourself or work through with someone else. And I'm going to try to finish up the last two sermons on prayer and give those to you next week. So you can see me afterwards if you would like one of those. We've been, as I said, talking about prayer, and some of you might think that I misread the passage, pray without ceasing. Some of you might think I read that preach on prayer without ceasing. But we're probably going to spend at least 3 more weeks talking about prayer. And the reason we're talking about prayer so much is because I want to learn to pray. And I want us to be a church that learns to pray. If there's anything that we as a church should excel in, let it be prayer and the study of the Word of God. And I want us to be a church that does not miss this basic thing. I want us to be a church that really knows how to pray. And we've been focusing, if you remember, on a specific kind of prayer. We've been focusing on making requests of God, asking God of things. That's 4 things. That's not actually the only kind of prayer there is. When you go to God in prayer, there's all different kinds of ways you can pray. Sometimes when you pray, you can just praise God and not even ask for anything. Sometimes when you pray, you should just thank God. Look back on your life and give Him thanks for what He's done in your life. Sometimes when you pray, you can just lament and cry and weep over the situation in which you find yourself. But this is a kind of prayer we're talking about, making requests of God. And I know not everybody is like this, but I can be tempted to think of making requests of God almost as a small or secondary part of prayer. Like when I'm praising God, that's really praying. And when I'm adoring God, that's really praying. But when I'm asking God for things, sometimes in my mind, it can feel like that's almost a small part of prayer. But biblically, it's not. It's not a small or secondary part of prayer. Making requests of God is a very important kind of prayer, and we know it's important because God actually commands us to ask Him for help. In fact, with the German team that was here this past week, we had a group of Germans that were with us for the last couple of weeks. We missed them today. But I was reminded of how many things in life there are to learn. To me, it seemed like these Germans knew how to do everything. You could put any tool in front of them and somehow they knew how to use it. And I was thinking, man, I could spend so much time learning how to do these different skills. But really, out of all the skills in the world that we can learn as individuals and as a church, there is no skill that is more important for us to learn than how to pray. This is something we need to focus on. We are commanded over and over, actually 12 times in the New Testament, we're commanded to pray. This means that a failure to pray is not just not smart, it's sin. If we're a prayerless church, we're a disobedient church. How can we ever expect that we can honor God in any other area of our life as a church if we're disobeying God at this fundamental level, that of praying? If you as an individual are not a prayerful person, you are disobeying God. How can you expect that you can honor God in any other area of your life if you are disobeying Him in this simple, obvious command to pray? A failure to pray as a church is sin. It's not only sin, though. A failure to pray is also not smart. It's foolish for us not to pray as individuals. And it's foolish for us not to be a church that is committed to prayer. Prayer is a tool that God has given us. If you walked into a room and you saw me trying to knock down a wall with my bare hand, I was just smashing that wall, punching that thing, and right next to me laid a hammer, you would say, you are foolish to try to knock down a wall with your bare hand when there's a hammer lying beside you. That tool is for the purpose of knocking down walls. And God has given us prayer as a kind of spiritual hammer. It is a tool. It is a means that God has given us for getting things done. God, in the way that He has designed this universe, has made it so that He responds and does things when His people pray. It's really clear as you read your Bible that praying is as much a means for getting things done as sowing seeds is a means for getting a crop. You would never think a farmer would be able to get a crop if he hasn't done the work of sowing seeds. If a farmer was just sitting in his house and you came by and you said, hey, how's the harvest going to be this year? And he says, I think it's going to be amazing. And you say, oh, that's good. When did you sow the seeds? And he said, well, I didn't do that. I'm just hoping it's going to be amazing. You would say, you're foolish. The only way to get a crop is to sow seeds. And God has so designed the universe that we accomplish things when we pray. Prayer is a tool for getting things done. And if we're not praying, we're not working the way God wants us to. It's important that we pray, and there are all kinds of other reasons why prayer is an important duty. But this is something I wanted to be emphasizing over this past couple weeks, and that is that prayer is not only an important duty, it's also an amazing privilege. And so you remember, we first looked at prayer as a duty, and then next we talked about, 2 weeks ago now, prayer as a privilege. Looking at the command to pray is one of the ways we see the grace of God. If you want to see just how kind God is, think about the command to pray, to ask for help. And compare God to most important people that you know. What happens usually as people get richer and more important? Usually as people get richer and more important, they forget their friends. And when they get richer and more important and their friends from the past come and ask for help, what do they usually do? They're bothered by their friends coming to ask them for help, and that's usually why they put up gates and little even things at their gate where you have to buzz to get in, because they don't want anybody coming and asking for help. They're too busy. They're too important to do that. But God is not like that. There's no one in this universe who is more important than God, and yet God delights in His people asking for help. In prayer, we get access to God, and we get so used to that. We're kind of like sons of a king, that every once in a while we need to step back and remember we don't deserve this. This is a gift that God has given to us, to be able to go to Him anytime. We can go to Him anywhere. And this is a gift that God purchased at a great price. His Son actually had to die on a cross so that we could enter the throne room with confidence. What other gift do you have in your life that someone paid for with their life? What other gift do you have in your life that someone as important as the Son of God paid for by His death? And that's prayer. We have, in prayer, access to God, access that was purchased by the death of Christ's Son, by the death of God's Son. Prayer is a major privilege. And last week when we were together, I tried to encourage you to take advantage of this privilege by reminding you of who you're praying to and of your intimate relationship to Him. We looked especially at Jesus Christ, and we were reminded that when we pray, we're praying to someone who has risen from the dead. That means we're praying to someone who's alive. Second, we saw that Jesus is sovereign. God the Father has put all things under His feet. Meaning when we pray, we're praying to someone who can actually get things done. And finally, we saw last week that Jesus is our head as a church. Meaning when we pray, we're praying to someone who actually cares. When we pray, we need to remember who we're praying to. We're praying to someone who's alive, someone who's sovereign, and someone who cares. And I think you might remember we said a couple of weeks ago now that out of all the privileges people experience in this world, there is no privilege anywhere that anyone experiences that compares to what we experience every time we pray. And because it's such a great privilege, and because I want us to keep working on learning to pray, and I'm going to try as best as I can to become practical and help you pray by looking very carefully today at what you can and should be requesting of God. So we've talked about what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to make requests of God. And we've seen why we should be excited about doing that. We're talking to God. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at how we should be going about making requests of God. Today, really, what I want to zone in on and focus in on is the content of our prayers. The kinds of requests we should be praying for other people about. If we're supposed to pray and make requests of God, what should we ask God? And especially if we're supposed to pray for others. We're not only supposed to pray for ourselves, we're supposed to be praying for other people in our lives and in this church. What should we be asking God for them about? That's the question. And I wonder if you've ever thought about that. Have you ever really thought about what you should ask God for? What you should request of God? Have you ever really thought, what should I be praying for others about? Because I found that a lot of people have never thought about that. They've never actually taken the time to think, what should I ask God for? They just pray. And they don't consider the kinds of things they're praying about. Now obviously, and I want to say this, that's not totally a bad thing. If you're just praying, I'm glad you're praying. And if you're praying for someone besides yourself every once in a while, that's amazing. Most people are so worldly that they don't pray, and most people are so self-centered that the only times they do pray are when they have to pray for themselves. And so if you're asking God for stuff for your friends and you're not really thinking about what you're asking, it's not the worst thing in the world, because Jesus told us to be like little children, and little children just talk and they just ask. And we can ask God for all different kinds of things because the Bible tells us God is concerned about all different kinds of things. God is interested in the small details of our life. But at the same time, and here's where I'm coming from today, it makes sense to me that if you're talking to God, if you have a chance to go before a king and make requests for someone else, it makes sense to me that you should think about what you're going to ask Him for. I mean, just practically, if I have a crisis in my life, like say one of my children, a social worker comes and says, I'm going to take this child away. So I have this crisis in my life, and I have a friend who knows Jacob Zuma and is able to go, and Jacob Zuma asks him to come in and speak to him. And so this friend, I know, is able to go speak to Jacob Zuma. And my friend promises me, I'm going to go speak to Jacob Zuma. When I speak to Jacob Zuma, I'm going to speak on your behalf. And so I have this crisis. The social worker wants to take one of my children away. My friend says, I'm going to go speak to Jacob Zuma on your behalf. And when he goes to speak before Jacob Zuma, he starts talking about me and he says, you know what Josh really needs? Josh needs more chocolate. If you could get Josh more chocolate bars, that would be awesome. And then he leaves. And he comes home and he tells me, hey, I talked to Jacob Zuma today. I said, you got to talk to Jacob Zuma today? That's awesome. Did you tell him about my children? He said, no, but what I did ask for was more chocolate for you. I would say, well, thanks, but no thanks. I need something bigger than more chocolate. There's a bigger crisis in my life than more chocolate. And I wish you had asked Him for something more significant. And so if we're going to spend time praying for one another as a church, we might as well spend time praying for things that are important. And so I want us to be open. I want us to be honest, not having to be fancy when we come to God before God. But also, I want us to come before God asking for things that make sense. Asking for the kinds of things that are actually important. And so the way we're going to do this today is a little different. Normally, if you come to this church for a long time, what you're going to find is that we usually open up to one book of the Bible, and we just go verse by verse by verse. We do that for a reason, because I want you to understand the Bible, not just what I think. But today, we're going to look at a whole lot of different verses. And what I want us to do is look at Paul's prayer life. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul's prayer life and try to learn from Paul, what did he pray for other people about? Now, you know Paul, right? He wrote most of the Bible. He's actually the one that got us started on this whole subject of prayer. We were looking at Ephesians 6, verse 18. He commands us to make requests of God. So it makes sense, since he's the one who commanded us to do this, that we look at how he did it. Besides, the Bible tells us over and over again that Paul is given to us as an example. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we can learn from Paul's example how to live. And so we're going to learn from how Paul prayed, how we should pray for one another. And we're going to look at a lot of passages because I want you to get a broad picture of how Paul prayed. And what we're going to see is Paul prayed, when he prayed for people, he prayed primarily for three things. First of all, Paul prayed for the salvation of unbelievers. What did Paul pray for other people about? If they were unbelievers, if they didn't know Christ, he prayed that they would be born again. We find that in two places. In the first place is in Acts, the book of Acts. Acts 26, verse 19. Now, if you have your bulletin, you remember the verse is in there. But this might be one of those times you could open in your Bible to Acts 26. It's after John. You could turn to Acts. It's almost at the end of Acts, Acts 26. And what's happening here, to get the picture, you have to think about this word, injustice. We know what injustice is, right? We've all experienced injustice. Paul, in this passage, has experienced a great deal of injustice. Because what Paul's been doing is preaching the gospel and just trying to exalt Christ. But there were a whole bunch of Jewish people who were jealous of Paul, didn't like Paul, and so they are trying to stir up trouble for Paul. And so what they had done was they got Paul put in prison. They had gotten upset with Paul, what he was preaching. Some soldiers wanted to calm things down because there was a little riot that was starting. And they were about to beat Paul. And Paul said, well, you know, I'm a Roman citizen, so I should be allowed to speak to the Roman leadership. And they put Paul in prison so he would have the opportunity later to speak to the Roman leadership. And while Paul was in prison, the Jewish leaders made all kinds of false accusations about him, saying he was doing stuff he wasn't doing. And there was this Roman leader whose name was Felix, and he was just leaving Paul in prison. By Acts 26, he's been in prison, just so you know, 2 years after this little situation where he had been preaching the gospel and got thrown in prison. He was leading Paul in prison for 2 years. It's kind of like what could happen here in Africa sometimes, or anywhere actually. But he was leaving Paul in prison for 2 years because he was hoping Paul would give him a bribe to get out. And so he just kept waiting. He would bring Paul before him every once in a while and hear him out and then let him go back to prison because he thought maybe he could get some money from Paul. But Paul wasn't into that. He wasn't going to bribe to get himself out. And so after 2 years, Felix was done. There was another man who came in. They put in leadership whose name was Festus. And Festus saw that Paul was in prison. He thought, this is strange. I don't really understand why this man is in prison. And he didn't know what to do with Paul. And so one of his superiors came to visit him, a man whose name was Agrippa. This is a lot of stories, I know, but I'm trying to give you the background. And even Festus knows that what's going on is a big sham, because he tells Agrippa, when his superior comes, Festus says, hey, look, there's this guy that's in prison. The Jews told me why they wanted him in prison. It doesn't make sense to me. It was just kind of disputes about religion. I didn't know what to do with it. And Agrippa, when he heard this, he thought, this is kind of interesting. Let me hear from the Apostle Paul. You probably didn't think the Apostle, but let me hear from Paul. And so Agrippa made a big show, and he brought Paul before him. And so at this point, you have to understand, Paul's been in prison for a long time, for really no good reason. And this is one of those situations where most people would have been tempted to become bitter. That's the thing. This is serious injustice. People are lying about Paul to get him in prison. The leadership doesn't have any reason to keep him in prison. And I can imagine if you or I had been in prison for 2 years and we have the chance, finally, someone wants to listen to us. We have the chance to speak. When we have the chance to speak, you know what I probably would have talked about? I probably would have said something like, how can you think you're a good leader when you would leave me in here for 2 years for nothing? For what? We all know this is a sham. But that's not at all what the Apostle Paul does when he has the chance to speak. Paul, when he has the chance to speak, doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't talk about the injustice. He doesn't say, man, the prison food is terrible. And what am I doing? At least get me a mattress to sleep on. I'm having to sleep on the floor all this time. Now, Paul doesn't say any of those things. Instead, you know what he talks about? It's the gospel. And after talking about the gospel for a while, Festus makes fun of Paul. And he says, Paul, your great learning is causing you to go crazy. He's kind of like, man, we left you in prison too long because you've gotten funny in here. And then Agrippa, he listens a little bit longer, and then he says something like, man, Paul, you really think in this short time you're going to convince me to become a Christian? And here's the thing. What does Paul do then after they've mocked him and made fun of him? Listen to verse 29. He tells them his heart's prayer. He says this, whether short or long, I would to God. Now that's the language of prayer. That's basically Paul saying, I pray to God. He says, I would to God, I pray to God, that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become as such as I am. Oh, except for the chains. I love that, because this is a moment where you see a man's heart. He's been treated terribly for so long. He's been beaten, he's been falsely accused, he's been mocked, he's been ridiculed. And what is he doing this whole time? Has he become self-centered, thinking about how terrible this is for him? No, what he's doing this whole time is crying out to God for their salvation, for the salvation of those who are accusing him and imprisoning him. That's Paul. What does Paul pray about? He prays that the people he knows would be born again. Even Romans 10 verse 1, and you might mark this one down. Paul in Romans 10, 1 is talking about Jewish people. And remember, these are the people who picked up stones and threw stones at Paul. These are the people who said lies about Paul. These are the people who threw Paul in prison. These are the people who, when Paul would come to a city, they would try to stir up a riot so that Paul would be murdered. Can you imagine how you would feel about people who were doing that to you? What does Paul say? Romans 10, 1. Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I want you to know what I pray for these people about. I want them to know Christ. The very first thing that you should be praying for people about if they're unbelievers is that they can be saved. That God might cause them to grieve over their sins. That God might cause them to turn from their sins. That God might enable them to understand who God is, what God has done through Jesus Christ, to submit to Him as their King, to put their faith and hope in Him, to be born again. Now I know that's obvious, but my question for you is, do you do it? Do you pray for the salvation of your enemy? Do you pray for the salvation of your lost friend? Do we pray that God would save people here at Living Hope through the preaching of His Word? Do we pray that for the people we know at work that haven't turned to Christ? I think sometimes we think, oh man, why aren't more people I know becoming saved? Why aren't we seeing even more baptisms here at Living Hope? And that's a funny question for us to ask sometimes because we're not even praying about it. It's not just that we're not witnessing to them. We're not even praying for them. For me, as a pastor, this is something I want to see change in my life. I was reading some accounts recently of revivals. And revivals are where you have a large group of people saved. I would love to see that in Salvacop, Sunnyside, Fairy Glen, Pretoria. A large group of religious people who think they're Christians. I'd love for them to get a breakthrough spiritually and see that they're not Christians, so that they might come to Christ and be saved for real. I long for that. And that's a revival. And I was reading some stories of revivals. And you know what happens before every great revival? A group of people are on their knees praying. But listen to the story of one of the sons of one of these great preachers. He was telling about this revival, some of the men he knew in this revival. And he says, look at Robert Roberts. He's rolling on the floor of his loft, weeping and praying. Why is the poor man in such agony? When you see, imagine somebody rolling around on the ground, weeping and praying, and thinking, what is this guy praying about? He's praying for his preaching. Observe Mr. Williams. We see him on his knees. That's where he finds the material for his sermon. Morgan Howell, another preacher, disappears from his family on Saturday night to pray. And in the morning, he wakes them up. He's ready now to preach. If you look back at every time there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you will find Christians waiting with one mind in prayer and persevering. The prayer that brings down the Holy Spirit is not the kind of prayer that stops if it's not heard at once. The prayer that prevails is the prayer that keeps on and will not give up. I think that we sometimes stop praying for people's salvation because we don't see it happening right away. But this is one of those areas where we must learn to persevere. I want us all to become like one of my heroes. His name was George Mueller. He's known for some of the remarkable ways that God answered his prayers. But it didn't all happen at once. In fact, listen to how he tells the story of how he had to learn how to persevere in prayer. He said, one might suppose all of my prayers have been answered quickly. No, not all of them. During the first 6 weeks of the year 1866, it's a long time ago, I heard the conversions of 6 people for whom I had been praying for a long time. For one, I had been praying for 2 or 3 years. Have you ever prayed for someone's salvation for 2 or 3 years? For one, I have been praying between 3 and 4 years. For another, above 7 years. For the fourth, above 10 years. For the fifth, above 15 years. For the sixth, I have been praying for salvation for 20 years. In November 1844, he says, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without one single stop. 20 years later, 2 remain unconverted. But I hope in God, I pray on, and I look yet for the answer. I know some of you may be doing this. I hope there's someone in here who's been praying for the conversion of the lost. Others of you, maybe you need to begin doing this. Maybe you can see this as one of those areas in your life that you can deliberately seek to serve Christ in His church. Somebody says, what do you do at the church? You say, I pray for the salvation of the lost. That's my ministry. I'm on my knees every day praying that God would convert souls. There was another great preacher. His name was D.L. Moody. He was on a trip to England. This is the 1800s. These are some names maybe we'll get to know over the years ahead. But D.L. Moody, there's actually a Bible college in Chicago that's named after him. There's a publisher in America named after him, Moody Publishers. But anyway, too much information. He was a great preacher, and he was used in evangelism quite a bit. And he came to England at one point, and he was really tired. He didn't even want to preach. He was just wanting to rest. And yet there was another pastor there. He said, "Would you come preach for me?" And when he went to that church, he preached in the morning, and it was just like dead. You know, I've preached in situations like that where it seems like people aren't even awake. And so he was like, "Why did I ever say I would preach at this church? I mean, I would rather just be somewhere else because these people don't even seem like they're paying attention to me." And then he went home that afternoon, and he came back in the evening, and he preached again. And he decided, "I'm going to preach an evangelistic sermon. I'm going to preach the gospel." And he preached the gospel, and it was like it was a whole different congregation. And actually, at the end of the service, he was one of these preachers who liked to say, "Hey, if anyone wants to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ right now," maybe he didn't say it quite like that, but the basic idea, "if anyone wants to follow Christ, let's talk and raise your hands and we can talk." And he said there were 400 people that raised their hands that night. And he thought, "Man, what just happened here? Maybe I better say that again because I don't think they understood." So he said, No. I don't think you understood what I said. What I'm saying is, who here wants to turn from their sin and become a follower of Christ?" And all 400 people raised their hand again. And so he was just stunned because he thought, "How could this be the same church I preached at this morning? Something happened here." And so he started asking people what was going on. And he heard about this little girl who was sick and was not able to come to church because she was a cripple. And she had read about Moody in the newspaper. And she heard about how people were becoming Christians when they were listening to him preach. And so before Moody ever got to England, she began to pray that God would send D.L. Moody to her church for a revival. Now, her older sister, she wasn't able to come to church this morning. It was unexpected to have Moody there. So her older sister went home and said, "You won't believe who came to our church this morning. It was D.L. Moody." And she thought, "This is what I've been praying for so long." And so the girl said, "Please leave my room." The girl who was sick, she said, "I need to pray." And so she spent that whole afternoon praying that God would send revival to her church. And so learning about the girl, Moody went to visit her, and during the visit she asked Moody to write his name in her book, promising that she would pray for him every day as long as they both lived. And that visit left Moody, and it should leave us with a deep sense of the importance of the ministry of Christian prayer. You may be put in bed, you may not even be able to come to church, but you have and can have a vital ministry to pray. And specifically, church, what should you pray for? One thing, please be praying for the salvation of the lost. There are so many churches that have gone on years and years and years, and they have hardly ever seen one single person born again. We don't want to be a church like that. And so we should be praying for the salvation of unbelievers. A second thing we find Paul praying for, and actually also asking other people to pray for, and this goes hand in hand with the first. He prayed for the salvation of unbelievers. He prayed for the proclamation of the gospel. I think you're starting to see a theme with Paul's prayers. And that's because what you pray about most often is usually what you think about most often. If we looked at what you prayed about most often, what would it say about what you think about? Pup? Job? The glory of Christ? We look at Paul, it becomes clear what matters to Paul, bottom line, is making Jesus look great. And so Paul not only prayed for the salvation of the unbeliever, he prayed for the preacher. And he prayed for the preaching of the gospel. Have you ever prayed for that? Have you ever prayed, you know, you come week after week, maybe you think this preacher is the most boring preacher that I've ever heard. Have you ever prayed for us? That we might be able to preach the gospel in a powerful way. Paul, when he asked for prayer for preaching, he often asked for prayer for preaching, his preaching. He asked for 4 different things that people would pray about his preaching. One place we see him asking for prayer about preaching is Ephesians 6:19, and we looked at this one before. Paul says, Ephesians 6:19, this is in your bulletin again, you can go down to it. Paul says, pray also for me, that words might be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Even though Paul was in chains, he still asked for prayer. And specifically, he wants God to help him with two things. What are the two things Paul wants God to help him with? Look down at it. The right words and boldness. Boldness is so important. He says it twice. Boldly to proclaim the gospel, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. If Paul prayed for these two things in regards to preaching, how much more should we? First, we should be asking God that He would give us and that He would give our preachers the appropriate words and that He would help us to make the gospel clear. Now guys, we have a challenge as a church. A real challenge. Cross-cultural ministry, I've been thinking this week, where you have people from all different cultures and all different languages, humanly speaking, it's basically impossible. It's so hard for us to hear each other correctly. We meet in the afternoon. Even today, we've got all kinds of stuff going on during the sermon. It's like up here working my tail off. It's hard. It's hard. There's so much that distracts you guys every Sunday afternoon. Not to mention the fact that I'm speaking with an American accent. For most of you, this is probably like your third or fourth language. Besides that, the Bible says there's a Satan. And what does Satan want to do? I'm not teaching math up here. I'm teaching the Word of God. And because I'm teaching the Word of God, what does Satan want to do? He doesn't want you to hear this. We desperately, as a church, if God's Word is going to make an impact, we need to be praying that God would give the preacher words and that God would give you the ears to be able to hear this. Have you ever thought about setting aside 20 minutes every day to pray for the preaching of God's Word at Living Hope? Another thing I would love to see happening is if small groups of people would gather before the service on Sundays or after the service on Sunday and spend time talking to God about preaching for the preacher, for those who are listening. I was at a church a couple months back. I was asked to preach there. 6 o'clock on a Sunday evening, their second service. I got there early at 5:30. There were about 200 people in that hall. You know what all 200 people were doing? On their knees praying for the preaching of God's Word that was coming at 6. And I was thinking, man, this is a dream to see God's people crying out to God for the preaching of God's Word. Would you pray for clarity, for words, that God's Word might make an impact here? Second thing Paul prays for is boldness. Would you pray for courage? I think we sometimes look at Paul, we think he just was able to speak like that because he was like brave naturally. But Paul prays for boldness. He wasn't just naturally courage, at least he didn't think of himself like that. He was relying on God to give him the courage he needed to say what he should. And you need to pray this for your preachers and you need to pray this for yourself. How often have you not said what you should to a friend because you were afraid of what they would think of you? And it's easy even for fear to keep preachers from saying what they need to say. And we need God to help us break through that fear so that we can speak directly to people about what matters most in ways that they can hear it. Another passage where we see what Paul prayed for was Colossians 4:3. Paul says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul's asked for prayer here for boldness and clarity. He asked for that again. But he also asked for opportunity. And the third thing you should pray for the preaching of the Word about, pray for opportunities to proclaim the gospel. That's what Paul means when he says, God, will you open a door for the Word? When we go to God and we ask Him for opportunities, what kind of opportunities are we most desperate for? Paul here was in prison, which is a situation worse than most of you find yourselves in. And yet you know the opportunity he wanted most when he was in prison? I want another chance, a better chance to preach the gospel. And we need to be praying for that. I think, for example, that's one reason we need to be praying God would open a door for us to have a place to meet in the morning, a good location, and a good time. Because it will enable more people to come and hear the Word of God. I cannot open this door. I am absolutely incapable of opening this door that we can have a place to meet in the morning. We need God to open this door for us so that we would have an opportunity for more people to hear God's Word. We should be praying for the workers at Awana. Here they're down at the primary school. That's a door the Lord opened for us. And yet we need more opportunities to get into the parents' lives. We should be praying for Newton. We want to see the gospel spread in a deep way in Malawi. We want to see God break through some of the superficial religiosity that's up there and open people's eyes to the glory of Christ. And sometimes I think if you talk to Newton, he would say he feels a little stuck. Like the door isn't open as wide as he wants it to be. He maybe feels like Paul when he was in prison for a couple years. And so what can we do? Man, we should be getting on our knees as a church and going to God and asking Him to open doors for us that we can't open. A final passage where we see what Paul prayed for in regards to the preaching of the gospel is 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Paul writes there, and you can see it again in your bulletins, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead." So he's saying, I want the word of God to run like a champion. That's a cool way of putting it. I want the word of God to have legs and that it might be honored as happened among you. Paul wants to see people be amazed by the gospel, to take it seriously. And if we feel frustrated by a lack of results, if we feel like the Word of God is just sort of sitting there, not going around doing its work, that people aren't hearing it or responding to it, there may be all kinds of different reasons for that happening. But one thing we should be asking ourselves is, are we even praying about it? Are we praying for clarity? Are we praying for boldness? Are we praying for opportunity? Are we praying for effectiveness in the proclamation of the gospel? I like this so much because when I look at God and when I look at what He deserves to have, what should happen with the gospel in our community, and I look at myself, I feel hopeless. And I look at our church, I feel hopeless. There's no way that we can do with the gospel what God deserves for us to do with the gospel. I want to see people serious about God's Word. I want to see people who have never read a book love to read the Bible. I want to see people who used to watch TV all day turn Worldwide Wrestling off and go to prayer meeting because they are desperate to hear God's Word. I want to see people hungry. I want to see people turn from prosperity gospel preachers and say, "No! What is up with that silliness? Get that out. I don't want to hear junk. I want to hear someone teach me God's Word." I want to see missionaries sent out from this church proclaiming the gospel in the remotest places of the earth. I want to see people going out from this place with the good news of the gospel all over Africa and all over the world. And I look at myself and I think, how's that going to happen? Looking at myself, there's no way. I can study and I can try to become more effective, but there's no way I can live up to this challenge. But I'm so glad that there's somewhere we can turn to for help that's outside of ourselves. There's help outside of me. God is able to take His Word and make it run and cause it to be honored. And so even if I feel like I can never be the kind of leader I would want to be, I can at least pray. And we can at least pray to God to do over and above what we can to make His name look great. What did Paul pray for? He prayed, what can you pray for? You can pray for the salvation of unbelievers. You can pray for the proclamation of the gospel, that it would be clear, that we would be bold, that we would have opportunities, and that we would be effective. A final thing we find Paul praying for about is for spiritual growth in other believers' lives. And man, this is actually a whole other sermon in and of itself. But one of the things I would like to see, and you just stick with me, I'm giving you a good ministry here. One of the things I would like to see happen in this church is that we become a church that prays for one another. I don't think we can go anywhere as a church until we learn how to do this. We don't always get to see each other the way we would like. I know there are guys in this church that we used to see each other a lot more. Now our lives are so busy, I hardly have a time to see them. And there's just not much we can do about that. It's just the way it is right now. When we do get to see each other, it can be a challenge, but that doesn't mean we can't care for one another. One of the big ways we can care for one another is by identifying people in the church whom we can pray for on a regular basis. And that means week after week after week. And not just people we know really well and who are our good friends, but everyone, all kinds of people, the way Paul prayed for all kinds of people. And I say, what can I pray for these people about? If I'm going to sit down and pray for somebody, what am I going to say? Well, I gave you all of Paul's passages where he prayed for people. And I'm just going to run through these. Man, you don't know how tempted I am to just go on for about another hour, but I'm going to show mercy here. And I'm going to just run through these for you, just so you get an idea. But what you're going to need to do is you're actually going to need to work on your own. And I'm going to show you, even if you, because sometimes, guys, I'm going to be honest. I go to pray for somebody at first. Maybe I'll pick, say I go to pray for Emmanuel. I might think, what can I pray for Emmanuel about? Lord, help Emmanuel. Well, that's a good start, but there's a lot more that I can pray for Emmanuel about. What can I pray for him, or you can pray for anybody about? Not just anybody. Well, look at Paul's prayers. Learn what did Paul pray for other people about. There's at least 17 different things. One, you can ask God to help them experience deep relationships with other people in the church, in spite of the differences that exist between us here at Living Hope. Paul, Romans 14:15. He's talking about different convictions within the church that people had. And he says, this is what I pray for you about. Romans 15:5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Harmony, what's that? He says, I am praying that even though you guys have all sorts of different convictions, that you might be united. And would you guys pray at this church that God specifically, that we would be able to tell the difference between issues that matter and issues that don't? I'm going to tell you one thing that's very hard, and for me, I'm often, I told Marta this might sound funny, but I'm often wondering, is that cultural? Because we're all so different. When the Germans came to our house, we were realizing, wow, German culture, American culture, very different. And so when you have relationships with people from all different cultures, sometimes it's really hard to know, is this cultural or is it biblical? Why am I bothered by what's happening here? Is it because it's wrong? Or is it because it's different? And so we need to be praying, God, you know, would you help us? Would you help the people in our church, even though they're very different, to have real relationships with one another? I want to tell you, in the world, that's impossible. Guys, let's be honest. I guess I am preaching for a little bit, then I'll come back to the rest of these. But let me talk about this one for a second. I've been to a lot of weddings and a lot of other celebrations and funerals and lots of things. And you know what's hilarious in this world? Is that even though we're way past apartheid, and even though some of us are, well, maybe we're way, I hope we're way past it. Even though some of us are really good at hanging out with all sorts of different people, when you go to really some moments like maybe a funeral or trying to think of another kind of celebration that's where you bring all kinds of friends over that are your close friends, often what you'll see is it's only one color there. And even more than that, you'll often see it's only one country there. And even more than that, you might even see that it's only one tribe there. And it's hilarious to me. Not hilarious, it's just interesting how rare it is to find groups of people that are from different backgrounds actually having deep relationships with one another. It's very rare that it can last for a long time. So what should we be doing? We shouldn't be foolish and think, oh, it's just easy, let's just pretend. We should be praying. We should be praying, God, work in my heart, work in these other person's heart. Help us, Lord. We're so prone to mess this up. Noon and I had a good conversation this week about one word that I said that for 2 years, we thought different things about what that one word means. If I said that word, I would obviously think, and it would just, I would say, it's obvious, it must mean that. And when he heard me say that word, he thought for 2 years, it obviously must mean that. Which were different. And we're talking all the time. We couldn't be better friends. But even some of our backgrounds make it difficult for us to speak in ways that other people can be heard, make it difficult for other people to hear us, or for me to hear other people in ways that are right. So what should we be doing? We should be praying. We should be praying. We're crazy if we're not praying about this. Well, there's at least, I have, I think I said I have like a lot more, 16 more, and this was sort of the meat of the passage. This is the meat that I wanted to give you. And I just gave you one, so you can pray for this preacher that he would have less words to say so that we could actually get through what I wanted to get through. But we'll just have to come, I don't know, we'll just have to come back to this. But if someone asked me where we should as a church start if we really want to change into to more of a New Testament church, where should we begin if we really want to live life out as a church? I think I would say we need to change the way we pray. And we need to change the things we pray for one another about. When our prayer requests start to deal with matters that matter, when we learn to pray for each other about the actual struggles of our souls, when our prayer aligns with God's deepest purposes, then we're going to make a huge start at becoming an alert, effective, vibrant, impactful church. Now maybe what you can do, if I don't get back to this next week, I'll just have to decide because I already have a plan for next week. But I gave you all of those verses. And maybe this is where we need to do the connect group. It's right there. The main thing of this message was supposed to be what we can pray for other believers about. And I only told you one. So will you do this for me? Will you take those passages even this week? And I'll try to decide. I'll pray about whether I should speak more on this. And will you go through and just ask, what did Paul pray for these people about? And what can I pray for the other people in my church about? Now, I'm going to tell you one little secret. All these weeks, we've been talking 4 weeks now on prayer. By the end, we'll probably have talked about 6 or 7, maybe 8 weeks on prayer. All of this talk on prayer is a serious joke if we're not praying. Serious joke. And you think, when do we as a church get to pray? One time you get to pray, and Jesus tells us this, is when you're by yourself in your closet. When no one's around, you have a time to pray. When else do we pray as a church? In our small groups we pray as a church, hopefully. These are times where we all can just gather together as prayer, to pray. When else can we pray as a church? Look at somebody else in the church, ask, can I get together with you on a weekly basis and pray for you, and pray with you? But let's be a church that doesn't only talk about prayer, but that also prays. Heavenly Father, this is we just trust in you now. Just trust in you. We weren't able to get through what we wanted to get through, but we're just trusting you, Lord. And we pray that your Spirit would take these truths and change us, Lord. We're helpless. I come before you helpless as a leader. And just ask that your Spirit would do a mighty work in this church and in this community for the glory of God. And may we be reminded that it's not us. It's you. And may we express that, prove that, by being helpless on our knees, crying out to you for help. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.